Christmas offering. It's not urgent, but if we do plod along on that. There are two key scriptures that we've been talking about in our attitude of fortitude, of perseverance. Now, no matter how we've talked about gratitude and servitude and fortitude. Gratitude says, I am thankful. Servitude says, I'm a servant of God. And fortitude says, I'm not going to quit. See, now, if you are a servant and you have a heart of thanksgiving, you will be almost automatically encouraged to continue. But no matter what happens, there is no place that we can give up. We have to keep on keeping on and walk out faith. I saw this somewhere, I can't remember, time goes so fast, and we've had to go so many places this last few days, but I read this somewhere, that your faith is not a train to ride, but it is a trail to walk. You see, walking is much slower than riding a train, but you have to do that. Two key scriptures that we've kind of camped around are Romans 15:4, which says that we, through knowledge of the scripture, what was written beforehand. Well, it would be a good idea, if you're serious about this, just to take down these scriptures and mull on them, because I have spent a lot of hours trying to fit the scriptures to the lesson. Romans 15:4 says, what was written beforehand, that's the Old Testament, was written so that we, and that's us, through knowledge of the scriptures, that's all the Bible, might, and perseverance, patience, keeping on, fortitude, not quitting, we might have hope. And then we got last time into Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, which says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, now this is New American Standard, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed unto heaven to every creation, all creation unto heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. So, it's a matter of knowing what's in the Bible. Now, hear me real well. It's a matter of knowing what's in the Bible and in patience and perseverance, walking it out and being firmly established in those scriptures. There's not too much interest in real old, you know, gut level grassroots Bible teaching around. But I'm going to tell you, friends, if you don't get it there, you're not going to get it. God's Word is our instruction book. And there you hear a lot about, and I can understand, I could talk to you a lot about it, but I'm not, about marketing Christianity. You know what I'm talking about? Marketing is selling. You don't have to sell it. Jesus already paid for it. It's yours. It's not cheap, but it's available. We don't have to sell it to anybody. I'm going to tell you something. The best advertisement, the best selling you can do with the gospel is for your attitudes to be good, your confession to be positive, and your manner to be loving and friendly, the fruit of the Spirit coming out of our lives. That's the best advertisement for the gospel that you can possibly find. See, the purpose of church fellowship, and everything I'm going to say this morning is real important. I don't say that because I'm saying it, but I'm telling you, there are some things we need to lay hold of. There's some things we need to forget and some new things we need to learn. But the purpose of all church fellowship, meetings, prayer, study, anything we do in the name of the church, the purpose is that we may become mature. Mature. As Paul says in the chapter on the ministry gifts, he's talking about the gifts, the apostles, prophets, prophets, evangelists, and teachers, that we may grow up in him. Grow up. See, if I were like everybody I hear on television and tape, I'd say, everybody say, grow up. I don't know why they do that. Why do they do that? But that we may grow up in him. The problem, you see, that prompted this whole study is the attitudes that we have toward all of it. I'm going to name a few of them, and you could name some more. But here's some of the nasty, nasty attitudes that we sometimes get. Displeasure. I ain't pleased. Criticism. I don't like it. Judgmentalism. I could have done it better. Any negative talk. Here's another bad attitude. Discouragement. Fear. Denial. Contradiction. Dispute. Division. Jealousy. Envy. Disagreement. lack of commitment. That's called, that's carelessness, lack of dedication. And there are many others. Now, I want to tell you something very serious. These are heart conditions. And out of the abundance of the heart, you see, we come our actions. These are heart conditions. I caught a hold of this since I've met with you. The heart is the womb of our character. Take that home where you think about that. The heart, our heart is the womb of our character. Now, real perseverance, I believe I can say this. I made this up, but I believe it's right. Real, honest perseverance that's required and is being performed will cancel out these negative, bad attitudes. Think about that a minute. Real, dedicated perseverance will keep you from all of these bad attitudes. Because once you feel them cropping up, and this is my experience, I feel them cropping up. You know what I'm talking about? I begin to feel in my spirit that I don't like the way that's done. I don't know why they did it that way. And on, and other trash. We feel that cropping up. And that's why Paul says, take every thought captive to Christ. Don't let those thoughts give birth to attitudes. See, this is much needed. How many of you would agree that this is a very needed understanding? Our bad attitudes don't help anything. And I'm going to tell you something else. They don't hurt anybody that you have them toward. They only hurt us. You know, you can hear that somebody said something ugly about you. And if you're in any kind of leadership, just get ready for it. It's coming. I mean, you just have to get an alligator hide and forget it. But, you know, you'll feel, well, I'd like to get them told. You've gone down there, haven't you? But I want to tell you something. As long as you have that attitude, you're hurting yourself. And they don't even know how ugly you're thinking. That, you know, they're totally unaware. And if you go so far as to physically get involved in a conflict like that, you will not hurt them nearly as much as you will hurt yourself. Amen. See, we have to be very, very careful about this. Now, the growth, as I've already told you, of Christian character is the concern of ministry. And I'm going to tell you something you may not agree with, but I believe it's right. You see, we should never say, I went there to get blessed. We should never hang on to, I'm blessed. But our mentality should be, I want to be a blessing. I want to do something for someone else. And that's why we gather together. You see, we're so worried about our needs being met as to be a part of meeting someone else's needs. Christianity is others. See, my needs, my blessing, my feeling. That's an inward opinion when we need to be flowing outward. Amen. I'm glad Ed agrees. Anybody else? Amen. See, again and again, I want you to know, so look it back here, think a minute, just more, one more minute. In Colossians, it says in the New American Standard, established, firmly established, and steadfast. Now, I have a feeling that the King James says rooted, grounded, or settled. How many of you know those words all mean exactly the same thing? The Amplified says, listen to the Amplified, and this he will do, that is, he will present you as the bride of Christ. That's what verse 22 says. Can't get into that this morning. 1 Colossians 1:22, but 23 says he will present you. If indeed you continue, provided you continue and stay with and stay in the faith in Christ, well grounded and settled and steadfast, not shifting or moving away from the hope which rests on and is inspired by the glad tidings of the gospel which you heard and which has been preached and offered without restriction to every person under earth, under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a minister. Boy, that says it, doesn't it? Now, I want to try to explain and help us understand this concept of being rooted. But it has to do with being firm. A tree, now listen, think. A tree has long, firm roots. And it's difficult to push it over. It's difficult. even for a wind to blow it over. A wind has to be very, 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 very strong to push a tree over. Impossible with human hands to pull up a tree. But a corn stalk, a tomato plant, a hill of beans is much easier because the roots are not nearly as deeply planted. Now, there's two kinds of Christians. That's a tree Christian and a tomato plant Christian. It depends on how rooted and grounded we are. See, here's a truth, here's a principle, and I would defy anybody on earth that this is doctrinally correct. Here are two principles. The longer we're planted, the deeper our roots and the more difficult we'd be to move. Would somebody just say amen? I hope to God I didn't waste all yesterday morning. The longer we're planted, now that can be in a church, but what it's talking about is in Christ Jesus. The longer we're planted, the deeper our roots and the more difficult it will be to move us from that position. Turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the 61st chapter of the prophet Isaiah. Oh, we need to multiply the time. It gets away so quickly. The 61st chapter of the prophet Isaiah. Now, the first three or four verses here, he is prophesying about the coming of the Messiah. I'm going to read them so fast. I just wonder how many of you can keep up. I'm going to read them so fast. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty and freedom to the captives, freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of the vengeance of our God, and to comfort all those who are mourning. To grant those who mourn in Zion a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. Now, that word they there, I want everybody to say we. We. He is talking about the people who will receive the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. And he has come. And we have received it. And we have been made partakers of it. And this is how we're supposed to be. We will be called oaks of righteousness. Your translation may say trees of righteousness. That's part of the third verse. 61. The planting of the Lord, that the Lord may be glorified. I could run through a troop and jump over a wall and shout like a Comanche Indian. Do you realize what a clear definition of Christianity that is? And it's not difficult. There's nothing high-sounding about it. We will be so strongly planted in our Christianity, we'd be like an oak tree. We'll be the planting of the Lord. The Lord has planted us. And everything we do is his planting will be to glorify him. That'd preach, wouldn't it? My, that'd preach. Now, what he is saying here is when he comes, he's going to plant the living word, which is the seed, into the hearts of people, and great growth will take place. Let me tell you how you can become a tree, oaks of righteousness. A seed's planted, a plant sprouts, a sapling springs up, but the roots have to be continually established before a tree. You know what a sapling is. Y'all are country. I'll hum some of you. Young tree, little bit tree. A tree has to spring up before there is any real strength that's established. It sets its roots downward and lifts its branches upward. Now, you get a hold of that? Hallelujah. And acknowledges God as its source. Turn back to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, and let's look at verse 12. Now, this when he says you, that means us. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Are you a tree? Well, then you have a right and a mandate and an invitation and a blessing and a privilege and an experience of clapping your hands. And you know that the hills here, this is figurative, of course. Now, so growing from a seed to a sapling and from a sapling to a tree requires staying put. I am in prison so often, and I can understand because of the conditions under which they live and the opposition that they have, and the sometimes prison guards go out of their way to make it difficult for them. And they will confess over and over, I'm having a hard time. I'm holding on to the Lord. Pray for me. That's what they always want. They want you to send them some scripture or something. And I can see that more than I can see most of us as having some opposition. See, our only opposition is our ugly attitudes and our fleshly desires. Nobody cares in this country. Man, we've had it good. We're our own worst enemy. And they are also, but they have other enemies. And other, you know, there are other situations like that. But this requires staying put. Stay in the faith. Don't wander all around. You see, continuing like a tree in an upright position, standing tall and standing straight in all the storms of life. Now turn back in Isaiah to chapter 37. I'm going to want to look at verse 31, the prophet Isaiah. Of course, if you don't know anything about Old Testament, it's kind of hard to get this in place. That's why we need to make every effort we can to learn all the Bible we can at every opportunity we can, because you'll never really understand or appreciate the New Testament until you have some background in the Old Testament. But anyway, we don't have time to teach the Old Testament this morning. Verse 31, and the surviving remnant, that is those who make it after all the captivity of the house of Judah, shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Now, if you could just get a picture of that, see, I'm firmly rooted, and my fruit is being borne upward. I'm a tree planted, deeply rooted, but lifting up the branches of my worship to acknowledge Him, root downward and fruit upward. Now, this verse mentions a word that I don't know how much you know about it. I thought it might be a good Bible study. I don't know. There are two good words there to help us understand everything in Bible, especially the Old Testament. One of them is remnant, the surviving remnant. And another one of those words there is fruit. Now, Isaiah 1:9 says this. You just make you a little note if you're interested to look at it. But he said, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a remnant, we would be as Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, God had made covenant in the Old Testament, and His covenant will never be broken. He will have a people who will receive His blessing and His inheritance. So He has preserved a remnant. Now, again, in the 9th chapter of Romans, and just remember this, I'm not going to I'm going to quote it to you. Romans chapter 9, verse 29, Paul reminds, he quotes that from Isaiah 1:9, unless the Lord had left us a remnant, we'd be as Sodom and Gomorrah. But a remnant means that which is left. Old Testament Israel, you know, went into idolatry big time. They disobeyed the Lord, and of course God let them go into captivity. They were taken into captivity by Babylon. They were taken into captivity by Syria. They suffered terribly, but God preserved a remnant. And you see, that ought to quicken you right there, because if He had not preserved a remnant, we would not be here today. Amen. Think about that. Thank God for the remnant. He kept this remnant. It's found in 25 books of the Bible, 19 times in the Old Testament, 6 times in the New Testament, this word remnant. And it means what is left of a substance. Now, sometimes in the older parts of the Old Testament, we talk about the remnant of the curtains, whatever's left. We know most about remnant from fashion fabrics. You know, don't have many cloth stores anymore, but there used to be, and they'd have a big table of bolts of beautiful clothing, and then over here somewhere they'd have what they called a remnant sale. And there'd be maybe as much as a quarter of a yard up to 2-3 yards of a certain fabric left. And what was left over, they wanted to sell it so they'd mark the price down. A friend of mine, a Bible teacher, was in a fabric store one day, and she looked up and she saw remnant, and she said she got excited. She just almost couldn't stay in there because she just got to thinking that out of all the world's empires, out of all the great civilizations, out of all the great cathedrals and magnificent Gothic-style architecture of churches, out of everything that God has done, there is a remnant of people. See, a remnant is really just means a few. But I'm going to tell you some good news. We read over there in Revelation about a multitude who've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Out of every nation and kindred and tongue and tribe, a multitude. Everybody from righteous Abel to the very last person that God chooses to hear the gospel and believe it. And you see, when that happens, that's when Jesus will come. When it's finished. See, we're still talking about being firmly rooted now, deeply planted, and continuing in the faith. Now turn back to Psalm number 1. Now this is the way we need to be described. You think, oh, this is silly. No, I like this. How many of you like this? I just think it's wonderful that we can find ourselves in such descriptions of ourselves. Psalm number 1. I'm going to read it real fast. Verses 1, 2, 3 is one part, and verse 4 through 5 another part. The first part says, the blessed is the man who does not walk with the counsel of the wicked. That is, he doesn't associate with sin or the ways of the world. He doesn't sit in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. You're not going to hang around with anybody that makes fun of God and the gospel. That's not your crowd. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now here's what he's going to be like. Oh, listen, friends. Do you love this word? Do you meditate in it? Do you really love it? Do you just, when you can't get it to it to read, you think about it in your heart. You quote your favorite verse.
Yeah.
Thank you. I'm glad somebody sees that. Hallelujah. Is that really your delight? You're not doing it out of just a mechanical kind of response to somebody telling you to do it. Is that really your delight? It better be. That's an honest critic. He says, sometimes. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Better be all the time. See, that's what we're talking about. Right there is continuing, not letting anything give us a sometimes fortitude, but an all-time continuing. Thank you. You help me. But it says, no sweat. He will be like a tree. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Don't ever confess that you're going through a dry place. If you love this word and you meditate in it day and night, the Bible says your leaf won't wither. Isn't that good? Are we trees or saplings? Are we a hill of beans? Or are we trees firmly planted? You see, you find out how firmly you're planted when persecution comes. You find out how firmly you're planted when your loved one dies. You find out how firmly you're planted when your child dies. You find out how firmly you're planted when everything fails. See, that's why God uses afflictions. I was telling my daughter on the telephone that young Sharon Long, little young mother, had died. She'd been sick 3 years. I've never been to such a good funeral. I'll tell you, I thought, Lord, if anybody could say anything like that about me. It was beautiful. But she was saying, why does God let these things happen? And the Lord gave me an answer, and I want to share it with you. God lets these things happen so that he can establish testimonies of his power and his grace. Isn't that a good answer?
Yes.
You see, without a test, there's no testimony. I heard George Myers say you have to have the test to get a testimony, and if you don't have a test, you just have the moanies. You'll be moaning all the time. Isn't that good? That's good. Our firm planting determines our standing. I want you to look a minute at Psalm 2 while we're there. I love this. Psalm 2, I think it's the best psalm in the book. I'd say that about all of them, I guess. But the first three verses are the attitude of the nations toward the Lord.
Amen.
The nations laugh. Those great statesmen in Russia laughed you know, about the gospel. Hitler laughed about the gospel, and other nations have. They laugh. First three verses make fun of it. Now, verses 4 through 6 talk about how the Lord reacts. They scorn, they scoff, and the Lord just laughs at them. Yeah. You know what they say in verse, they're in an uproar. The nations are dividing a family. The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers stand together against the Lord and His anointed. They say, let us get him out of here. You know, even our nation has said, let us get God out of the schools. Let us get God and the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse. Well, that ought to kind of locate us, oughtn't it? Let us get that out. But the Lord scoffs at them. He'll speak to them in His anger. Now, this is His reaction. And terrify them with His fury. And the reason why He does, I tell you, what He is saying there, it's a done deal. Glory to God, I have already established Him.
Yeah.
I don't think all of you understand that. Amen. Jesus has already been established as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And no matter what the nations see fit to do, God's purpose has already been accomplished.
Yeah.
Isn't that beautiful? Upon Mount Zion. And then verses 7 through 8 are the invitation. And verse 10 through 12 is the instruction. So chapter 1 and 2 of Psalms really contains the whole ball game. Now let's talk about fruit a minute. Fruit. Remember we said that the remnant that's going to be firmly established and deeply planted now, really rooted and grounded, will take root downward and bear fruit upward. Fruit is mentioned 41 times in the Bible, 25 Old Testament, 16 New Testament, and fruitful in 10 more books, and fruits in 22 more books. So it runs through the Bible. It always means, fruit always means something that is produced as a result of another action. Plant a plant, you get a fruit. You make a wrong decision and you will have the fruit of your folly. You understand the difference? It's always a result of something else that's done. Now, Jesus had a much to say about fruit. And I want to tell you, in case you're wondering, some of the things that Jesus said about, well, all of them, about fruit are the most needed things for us to understand and to lay hold of. You know, we just take this Bible with a grain of salt, sometimes with a whole box of salt. We hear it, and we believe it, but it passes through our head and our heart and does not take root. It does not really stay. I want to tell you something, friend. Christianity is a serious thing. It's the most joyous experience. And the more serious you are about it, the more joy you will have in it. Let me say that to you again. The more serious you are about it, the more joy you're going to experience in it. There are 46 verses in the Gospels about fruit. There are 8 verses in the 15th chapter of John that mention fruit. Turn to John 15. We just well look at them. We never have time to finish anything anyway, and this is a good something, good things to say. John chapter 15. Jesus says, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He said, I'm the true vine, my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Lord, the Father, takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Now, some of these afflictions are prunings. Can you agree with me? You see, we bear more fruit if we are pruned and cut that old growth off. We had one of the first weed eaters that came out, and my husband got so excited about that thing, so he goes out there to a flower bed, and he goes crazy with that thing. And he edges, and he edges, and he edges, and I went by, I saw what he had done, I said, what is the matter with you? And he said, well, I'm sorry. I said, you know, I just really haven't learned how to use it yet. I want to tell you something. In a month, that flower bed was the most beautiful that it had ever been. Everything that he cut away, what grew back. Pruning is the secret of growth. Now, don't forget that. Your fruit will be pruned. you will be trimmed. God has a sharp knife. He's the potter, and we're the clay. And He is shaping vessels that will be fit for His house. And He does that largely. Let me go on about fruit here. Verse 4. Abide in Me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. Stay with Jesus. Stay in Jesus. You will not be fruitful if you don't. That's what this is saying. I imagine that's the way the Message would say it. If you don't stay in Jesus, you ain't going to bear fruit. You see, this is what we call abiding and abounding. Stay in and grow more. Verse 3, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. See, we need to memorize that one. And then verse 10. No, it's not verse 10. Verse 15. 16, sorry. You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask of the Father in My name, He may give it to you. Now notice, you see people say, well, I asked you in Jesus' name. Well, are you abiding in Him? I said, are you abiding in Him? Is He abiding in you? Then whatever you ask is going to be for His glory and not for your comfort. God is far more interested in your character than He is in your comfort. Now I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 7 and look at verse 17 through 19. Matthew 7, 17 through 19. He starts in verse 15 talking about false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorns, nor figs from thistles. Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You will know them by their fruits. Now, when he's talking about trees, he's talking about people. There's no salvation in trees. He's talking about us. And I want to tell you, friends, if we took that seriously, we'd be so careful about our daily lives. We'd have the sweetest attitudes, the most helpful hands, the most charitable hearts, the most loving and kind words, if we really realize that that's good fruit. That's good fruit. Good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. And the fruit of our lives is found in our attitudes. Our attitudes produce action, and action produces character. And character determines destiny. This is serious stuff this morning. Are we having fun? I just love to think about the challenge. And how wonderful God is to give us this chance. See, many New Testament verses are so plain, so strong about our kind, what we should be. We look at them, but we don't really want to be put under conviction, a condemnation. I don't want anybody to fuss at me. I don't want anybody to tell me I ain't doing good. We want to go away and be blessed. We want to feel it. Well, see, that is not the purpose of the gospel and ministry training. It is that we may be mature. Now we're talking about continuing, being grounded, being steadfast, being firmly established. Look at Psalm 57. It wouldn't be worth a dime if I couldn't prove it to you in the Bible. My opinion doesn't count and yours doesn't either. Psalm 57, verse 7. My heart is fixed. My. Oh, God, my heart is fixed. If we could just say that. My heart is steadfast. And all of the rest of it is just holy celebration because my heart is fixed. You get your heart fixed, friends? And you will want to celebrate it. There is a continuous praise. Turn over to Psalm 108. The first verse says, my heart's fixed. This one says steadfast. Means the same thing. My heart's fixed, O God. I'll sing and sing praises even with my soul. And all the rest of that psalm is a holy celebration of a fixed heart. Look at Psalm 112 and verse 7. Oh, this is a good one. He'll not fear evil tidings, bad news, persecution's coming, Antichrist is coming. One world market is coming. We don't know what that's all about. But I want to tell you, when you hear it talked, and you hear about all the things that may happen, and are might going to happen, and this, that, and the other, no matter how evil or scary it is, no fear can come upon a person whose heart is fixed. See, fear is a bad attitude. My heart is fixed. I will not fear evil tidings, trusting in the Lord. The next verse says, his heart is upheld. We will not fear until he looks with steadfastness on all his adversaries, and God will do it. He's given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn, that is the place of his power and authority, will be established. My heart is fixed. If you're not going to fix your heart on that and on him, what you going to fix it on? Hello? Yeah. Hell and earth will pass away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And we are so foolish when we make bad investments and fix our heart on things that are really not going to last. You see, the fixed heart is a result of continuing in the faith. And this is the attitude of fortitude, of perseverance, and if we don't have it, we'll not make it, because if we're not going to regard the things of God rightly in our hearts and in our lives, there is no other source of hope. Would you agree with that? See, we cannot be moved by fear, by discouragement, by disappointment, by resentment. And we all have those times. If you're normal, I don't think anybody here has already arrived. I told you the joke about the preacher that said, anybody in here perfect yet? This man got up. Preacher said, you mean to tell me you're perfect? He said, oh no, I was just standing for my wife's first husband. You know, a baby. Now, just think about a baby. You've probably all been, either had babies in your house or you've been exposed to babies. They get everything. They want everything just handed to them. And they'll get it. And if they don't get it, they'll take it. See, you've got a little toddler in the house. He doesn't know that Dresden vase over there is worth $1,000. He just goes after it. Right? He wants everything he sees. See, this mentality, now hear me. This mentality of wanting everything I see handed to me decreases with age. The older a child gets, the more he begins to realize that he can't have everything he sees, that he can't have everything just by wanting it. Same with spiritual babes. You want it handed to you. You see, you just think that God owes it all to you. Not necessarily. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 quickly. He said, as newborn babes earnestly desire the sincere milk of the Word. Here we are back to that Word again, you see. That's where our hope is. That's where our instruction is. It's delighting in His Word. And if we do, we'll be like a tree planted. Put aside all. Now notice this, what he says. These are bad attitudes. Put aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Those are ugly ways. And we've all wrestled with them. Haven't we?
Yes.
Or do you want to stand for your first husband? We have all had problems with our attitudes. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word that you may grow. in respect to salvation. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, if you've found Him good, stay in Him and learn and grow. And then this rest of this is just a beautiful description of being called out of darkness into His light in verse 9. And I'll stop there because the time is up. But I want to talk next week, the Lord willing, about more about this and about the light that we're to walk in. We'll be looking at 1 John 1:7, Isaiah 9:2, and again at Isaiah 61 and a number of other verses about the light in which we walk. See, we cannot. Darkness is the world. The light is the church, the gospel, the presence of the Lord. The whole world lies in darkness, you see. But the church is in the world as shining lights. And the minute we open our mouths and expose our attitudes, our light is very dim. And men cannot see the light of the gospel. Well, thank you so much. Hasten out, lest I get fired.